We're in the middle of probably the most important week in the Christian life, outside of Christmas, I suppose. But very significant foundational truths come out of the events that took place 2,000 years ago for us, and how we live and breathe and have our being in Jesus Christ. And I want to speak about the cross this morning, and you've probably heard many Easter Friday messages, as I have, and I want to look at two scriptures specifically this morning, and I really want to look at it from the perspective of Jesus in his humanity, because I think sometimes we can lose that. I think we get so comfortable and friendly with him that we forget that actually what he went through was in human form, just like you and me. And he had feelings and emotions, and just like you and I would. And what he went through up until his death was completely and utterly in his human form. And these two scriptures, Matthew 27:45-46 says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And in John 19:30, Jesus said, 'It's finished.' And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If you were writing a story or a book or a script for a movie, the hero in your story would always be the guy who comes out on top, wouldn't it? I grew up on a farm. There wasn't TV in those days. And when I went to high school, all the Sandton kids that were with us would say, 'What's your favorite movie?' The only movie I really had seen was Rocky. But Rocky's a typical example of the point I'm trying to make, is this guy gets slapped senseless and you think he's finished. Time and time again, and you think, no, this is done, but he always comes out on top. There's kind of this hero who ends the story. And I think in creating religions, the same principle is true. If you look at Islam, Buddhism, even more recently Scientology and New Age movement, some of those, the founder or person who started it always dies serenely, uttering some profound truths or wisdom that the followers will continue to live by and live on for the rest of their lives. But Jesus is not a story. It's not a script for a movie. Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality of a relationship that you and I got to live in. And so the way Jesus died is a record of historical events, and even those who oppose Christianity and are critics of a Christianity do not dispute that he died the way he did because of this fact. He's not proclaimed to be this hero. He's not winning some great victorious war, defeating his accusers that are surrounding him, or even serenely passing on with some famous last words for us as his followers. His crucifixion is the last hour as a man on earth. And it is a very raw and real depiction of a sacrificial death. Nothing glamorous about it. And then it says, great darkness fell over the earth, and he cried out in a loud voice. So have you ever thought about that? He cried, great darkness fell over the earth. why, what was going on, why did great darkness fall over the earth? And I think we've got to go back to the book of Amos in the Old Testament. The prophet Amos is prophesying into the future with these words. And he's prophesying a great judgment of God which will come unto all of mankind on a specific day. And in verse 9 of Amos 8 he says, on that day declares the Lord, I'll make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Can you see that? Probably 1,000 years before Christ, the prophet Amos is declaring that a great judgment of God's coming, and at noon, midday, because of this great judgment that's coming, the sun will be blotted out. Verse 10, I'll make it like the morning of an only son. You see the events that Jesus went through, prophesied 1,000 years before through the prophet Amos. Just gives us a context. And the great darkness speaks of God's great judgment. At noon, the sun's darken, and the crucifixion is God's great judgment coming on humankind and on the whole earth. It's deserved. All of mankind have sinned and fall short. We deserve judgment and punishment. And the darkness that comes speaks of that. And in the middle of that darkness, Jesus cries out in this loud voice. And so the question came to me anyway, is like, if Jesus cried out to say, my God, why are you forsaking me? Do you think Jesus didn't know what was happening? Do we think he didn't have an understanding of what was going down? He's saying, why have you forsaken me? And I think again, we need to go back to the Old Testament to see why. Jesus is quoting scripture. Like Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert. He overcame situations by saying it's written. Not his own fanciful ideas, but it's written. He's quoting scripture. And I'm not going to read the whole of Psalm 22 just for time's sake. But again, see this. Written by David, a Psalm of David, hundreds of years before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 7. All who see me mock me. They sneer and shake their heads. Verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. So let the Lord deliver him. Let the Lord rescue him since he delights in him. Verse 14. I am poured out like water and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax. It melts within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. A band of evil men encircle me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, and they stare at me and gloat over me. They divide my garments amongst them and cast lots for my clothing. An accurate depiction of the events that took place at the crucifixion of Christ, written by David hundreds of years before. Fascinating, isn't it? So the question is this. David, the Psalms of David, he wrote about life experiences mostly. When he was in trouble, when he was in war, when he was encircled by enemies, he wrote about it. He bemoaned his lot to God. He put it into verse and wrote songs around it. And so the question therefore has to be, when did David go through this? And the answer is he didn't. He never did. The reality is this. He's writing about an execution. In those days, that's how they used to execute people. Put them on a cross, crucify them. And the events that he's depicting is pointing very squarely and firmly towards the events that'll happen at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a judgment for wrong. It's corporal punishment. You see, the wages of sin is death. And this judgment says there needs to be a death to pay for the sin. And Jesus was being sentenced, executed for the sins of you and me and the whole world. God's righteous judgment comes down and the sentence is death. And he is the sacrificial lamb who was sacrificed for you and me, depicted by King David hundreds of years before. So did Jesus have superpowers to do this? I don't think so. I think we easily overlook his humanity. And he cries out in a loud, loud voice. I read some commentaries, some suggest that he even screamed. It was a fully emotional, in his humanity, outburst of anguish, emotion. My Father, why have you forsaken me? It's not a victory shout or one of celebration. It's one of anguish for what he's going to go through. And here's the point, in the context of his humanity, all of us are like that, aren't we? There's an emotional boundary beyond which we lose control of our emotions and usually our actions follow that. Anyone resemble that comment? Something where our reaction is disproportionate to the events that took place. It's like Enos. Fill a glass of water and put some Enos inside it and give it a good stir. You've seen what happens. The reaction's disproportionate to the sum of the goods that you put in there. And we are like that. And we find that in a relationship, don't we? You found that with your spouse? Oh, no. Not me. I remember years ago, Bob Mumford in Hatfield had a sermon about marriage. And he said, love is not measured on a linear scale. In other words, that love and hate are the two furthest points on the scale. It's on a circular scale, like a rev counter. And actually, love and hate are the two closest points. The furthest point is indifference. And in the context of that, he was saying, in the context of marriage, you may find you're going to fluctuate between, I so love you, and the opposite at moments, whatever that is for you. But his point was, that's healthy because it shows there's life. Indifference is the biggest enemy of a healthy relationship. And what I'm trying to say about Christ was, he felt emotion, absolute emotion, because there's life in him. Ever felt that way with your kid? Moms, ever lost it with them? That boundary where that thing goes to the red? Ooh. No? All saints here? Builds up and builds up like a pressure cooker in a scenario, and you start to think and imagine things that don't even exist, but you add them into the reality of what you're thinking, and then suddenly, Enos. We all have that because we're human. And so was Jesus, and his cry was one of that. In his humanity, understand, he was fully God, but he was born. He was carried around in a womb. He lived a normal life. He went to the cross in his humanity, not in his Godship. And he felt the emotion and the reality of what was going down. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, he was tempted in every way like you and me. Tempted to get angry, tempted to lash out. But he did not sin. And therefore, let us feel sure, very sure, that we can come before God's throne with his grace for you and for me. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it most. Jesus had the same emotions and feelings, but he did not lash out at people. Do you see that? He let his emotions out in prayer. He turns his emotions towards God. King David did the same. Go and read some of his Psalms. He's crying out. He's, I'm going to beat these oaks up with the jawbone of a donkey. I'm going to kill this oak. He doesn't have a go at people. He doesn't blow out at people. He takes those emotions to God. My God, my God. Comes before God's throne of grace. Doesn't go on a rant to those who are killing him. You bunch of idiots, what are you doing? Doesn't point to his reality. My head, which has been pierced by thorns. And if you've ever been pierced by those big thorns in the bush, it burns like heck. Other than the bleeding and everything else, it doesn't point to that. It doesn't point to his hands and feet that have been punctured by nails. And not the little panel pins. Big solid stakes driven through his hands and his feet. He's not pointing to the spear in his side. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? How would you handle, or how do you handle, being wrongly accused? How do you handle being misunderstood? When your friends betray you for money or even sell you out in a business deal or something similar, how do we? When tortured and mocked and spat on in front of a crowd of people, or the rest of your friends desert you, turn to God, to his mercy seat where we find grace when you need it most. Turn to him. Physical suffering is not his problem. Jesus, now I'm talking about. The relational rejection is. I don't think there's any greater agony than losing a loved one. I remember there was a time in 3CI where a family lost their son at 1 o'clock in the morning on a motorbike accident. And Charmaine and I got there at about 1:30. And the mom, I don't think I've ever heard anyone cry and sob from the absolute depths of her being from 1:30 when we got there until the sun came up. The absolute pain and anguish of being separated from someone you love dearly. That's what Jesus was experiencing. Like a spouse passing away or leaving you. It's called the agony of separation. You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were together as one, face to face. Some of the translations talk about but the Father turned his face away, momentarily maybe. But Habakkuk 1 says, your eyes are too pure to look upon sin. God turned away from his son who was going through this ordeal. So he took the agony of separation from God, hear this, once and for all, so that you and I never have to experience that again. You and I have the right and the privilege of living in relationship with him, in fellowship with him, because of Christ's sacrifice. He took that. How great the sin of the whole world. How great the darkness of the reality of God's judgment that came. In the midst of that, how real the experience of Christ in his humanity going to the cross. And how undeserved the grace of Jesus Christ. That he took upon him all the sin and shame. For you, me, and everyone else. How great and undeserved the love of the Father towards us. That he would send his son and separate himself. The perspective I'm giving you this morning is from Jesus' perspective. Another perspective could be from the Father's perspective, but that's not what we're looking at. And how undeserved the fellowship of the Holy Spirit we can live in. Tetelestai. It's finished. The striving is finished. the trying to prove yourself. When we turn Christianity into a religion and a system for self-betterment or trying to live my life better, it's finished. He's done it. Our righteousness is His righteousness that's imputed. Salvation comes by faith in Him on His completed work on the cross, tetelestai. It's finished. No more striving, no more striving. No more separation. And He gave up His spirit. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Again, this issue of separation is no more having to jump through hoops and kill animals so that you're worthy to access the presence of God. Curtain's torn. We have free access because of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me. Jesus' perfect life, obedience and suffering, the sacrificial Lamb of God. We have victory over sin and death through His cross and through what He did on His cross. Amen.